Well, tonight we're continuing in our series called The Glossary of God, Christianese words that mean a lot to us, even though they might not necessarily mean so much to the rest of the world. They have special meaning to us as Christians. Today, looking at the idea of fellowship, and it's just one of those quirks of the English language, since we have that popular saying, we're in the same boat. It's interesting that the word fellowship is sometimes defined as two fellows in the same ship. We're in the same boat. And that really, that's not a bad thumbnail definition for the word fellowship. What are we talking about? Two fellows in the same boat. Hey, we're in the same boat. And fellowship figures prominently in the New Testament. Now, we're going to break all these down so you don't have to see all this right now. But I want you to see at a glance how many times and in how many ways fellowship comes up for us who are believers and in the New Testament. So let's unpack some of the ways that fellowship is important to us. In Greek, the word is going to be koinonia, and it has the idea of common. You can almost imagine the word common in koinon. Pretty close, sort of. As close as a lot of languages get anyway. So you see the commonality, sometimes communion, sometimes communication, sometimes fellowship. All these words come up in English translations. And in 1 John 1:3, we see that we're talking about these feelings of partnership and benefits of partnership. And they're based on mutual affection. So there are lots of ways that fellowship comes up. Here are feelings and benefits of partnership. Based on mutual affection. So read with me from 1 John 1:3 and then pause and we'll say something about the next text in a minute. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. All right, so here we can see that there is this idea of fellowship with one another and fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have horizontal things happening there, fellowship between you and me, and vertical fellowship between God and you, God and me. And all of that, you can just sort of feel this is fellowship. This is mutual good feelings based on mutual affection. And not just good feelings, but also benefits. And we're going to unpack some of those benefits as we go. But for now, just notice that we have both the horizontal thing going on. You and I will have fellowship together. And then between your soul and God vertically, there's fellowship going both directions. Now read with me 1 Corinthians 1:9 at the bottom of this slide. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here is the fellowship with Jesus, and this is going to be both providing emotional wellness for you. There's going to be feelings of camaraderie with Jesus, feelings of partnership with Jesus, and more than just feelings, there is going to be actual partnership with Jesus, which is why, being identified with Him, we get to go to heaven in the first place. He is the man, Christ Jesus, who's the head of this family. So we are in His family. We are identified with Him. And then beyond salvation, all day, every day, because you are identified with Christ, good gifts keep coming down to you from God the Father. So this is fellowship. Feelings of partnership with Jesus and benefits of partnership with Jesus. And we all have the benefits of partnership with one another as well. We'll say more about that as we go. In Philippians 1:3, we're going to take just a little bit of a different turn with partnership, fellowship, communion. And we're going to talk about how we have this in common, that you're loyal to Jesus and I'm loyal to Jesus. And that's what this is sort of driving at. Philippians 1:3, read this one with me. And I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this is interesting because these Philippian people have become Christians. And if you're studying with us on Sunday mornings, you know that we just took the gospel, the book of Acts, chapter 16, just took the gospel to Europe. And the church at Philippi is the first European church. So Paul here says, since the gospel has come to you, you're loyal to the gospel. I'm loyal to the gospel. We have the fellowship of the gospel between us. We have that in common. And there's a partnership that we have. It's so interesting, isn't it? No matter where you go all over the world, if you run into Christians, there's an immediate collegiality, partnership, commonality. I'm sure that you've done this. I have been, where was I just recently? Oh, so you know that we ran out of gas when we went to Orlando in February, or was that March by then? Just barely March. So there we are, running out of gas, and a tow truck has to come, put our car on to take it to the gas station. And so that guy has on in the tow truck, he has a Christian radio station on. I said, oh, I think you might be a believer. I like your radio station. He says, yes, I am. And immediately, it's just like the lights come on. I mean, he was nice enough before. But once you find out that you have that in common, no matter where you are, perfect strangers, are you a believer? And you know, in most languages, the word hallelujah has been retained in, you know, Bible versions and translations. So if you were in Japan, for example, and you thought you might be around believers, you could probably look, not knowing Japanese, but you know Christianese, you could probably say hallelujah. And if that guy is a Christian, he'll know what you're saying, and he'll probably say hallelujah back, because it's not really an English word. It's just a Hebrew word that we carried over into our English translations, and most people do the same thing. So you could be anywhere in the world or where there are major languages and say hallelujah, and they'll know what you're saying. And you watch, if you're around believers, it just clicks. It's like turning on a light bulb. It's the fellowship of the gospel. Oh, you're one of us. Yes. And it's immediate family bonding. It's a great thing. So there are these feelings of partnership. You know, I have feelings of partnership with the guy in the tow truck. I'm going to be okay because he's a believer. Feelings of partnership. And then there's help. So the classic story is you ask the atheist who says Christianity is bunk, it doesn't make any difference whether a person is a Christian or not. Then you say, all right, so imagine that you're in South Chicago, very, very bad neighborhood. Your car comes to a stop. It's broken down. You're on a dark side street. And all of a sudden, you notice 10 minority young men walking toward your car, and you're broken down. Would it make any difference for you to know that they just are returning from a Bible study? Of course it does. Why? Because there is the partnership, the fellowship of the gospel. And everything's going to be okay because we're family. And that is just the way things are. So feelings of partnership, but not just feelings. There's actual help in the family of God. And that is going to be among all of us who are loyal to Jesus. So fellowship is a big deal. You can see it's going to change your emotional wellness. If you're plugged in and you're having fellowship one with another, as the Apostle John said it, and you're having fellowship with the Lord, do you know how that changes you emotionally? You actually feel the partnership of Jesus and the partnership of the Christian family. And not just feelings, there's actual partnership. So that things happen. God's gifts come to you and the gifts of other believers come to you. That's two fellows in the same ship. Hey, we're in the same boat here. And we're partners. We have this in common. You and I, we have communion. And that's the idea of partnership and help that comes with that among all of us who are loyal to Jesus. Does that raise any questions or observations before we look at the next one? I'd always heard that even like in the days of the Civil War, I'm not happy about this, you know, but even in the days of the Civil War, the Masons had a word, a code word that they would say. And if the fellow was a Mason that he said this to, the fellow would respond with another code word. and they would be obligated to help each other because they were both Masons, even if one side fought for the North and one side fought for the South. When I hear that, I think, well, those rascals, you know what they're doing. They're just mimicking us. That's what we do. When we find that somebody is a believer, the code word can be, are you a believer? It doesn't have to be a code word. As soon as we find that out, there's going to be help. Everything's going to change because we are loyal to Jesus. Amy. Yeah, isn't that interesting? There have been several times in my life where you can just pick that up. And by the way, sometimes other people know that you're a Christian without you saying anything because they recognize perhaps that there's not the commonality. Like one time I was walking out of a store, I guess. I can't remember. Maybe a gas station. And this lady walked up to me and said, oh, do you have a match? Never mind, you don't. So there's no commonality. You know, you just know. I was getting a video one time at Blockbuster. And this guy I'd never seen before said, are you a pastor? Said, yeah. So there's just something about the family, and you kind of know when you're around family. I was telling Luke, we were watching some comedian on YouTube one time. I said, look, that guy's a Christian. He said, why do you say that? I said, because he's just done about 5 minutes of comedy and he's not used any profanity or told any off-color jokes. The only way possible that he would do that is if he's a Christian. And Luke later found out, he said, yeah, you're right, he was a Christian. How'd you know? I said, well, it's family, you just know. Oh, and you know how else you could tell? When you were watching like Extreme Home Makeovers, everybody, when they walk into their newly decorated house, they immediately say, oh, my God. But not if they're Christians and they say, oh, my gosh, say, oh, look at that's a Christian. Nobody ever would check that unless they're Christians. In this society, if you don't say, you know, God's name in vain, then that means you're a Christian. Almost for sure. I mean, I suppose there are some exceptions. But if you just see that somebody can consistently checks and does not say God's name in vain, I go, oh, you're part of the family, aren't you? You can just tell. Russ, that's a great story. I know you couldn't hear that very well back there. Jim says, because he's been in various cases in South Africa, Germany, Ukraine. Did you mention another one? China. You don't know a soul, but you look in the phone book and you see something that you can pick out as Christian. And you call that number and those people find out that you're Christians. And if you need a ride somewhere, if you need directions, whatever, they just do it. And he said all over the world, if you're part of the family, you're part of the family. And that's amazing. That's the partnership of loyalty to Jesus. We just have that in common. Joanne. The fellowship of Awana. Yeah. Well, okay. This is a little different direction, but obviously it's all connected. This is actually talking about the Lord's Supper service, what we call communion. And from 1 Corinthians 10, where we have some discussion about the Lord's Supper service, we see once again the feelings of partnership and the benefits of partnership with Christ based on appreciation for Calvary. Appreciation for his body, for his blood that was shed for us. And because of that, there is appreciation coming from our hearts to Jesus. And then Jesus responds to that. And so there's the fellowship of the Lord's Supper, the fellowship with Jesus that comes when we participate in the communion service. So that's what this is about. There'd be a lot more discussion about the communion service in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, but we're sort of introduced to this here. So read it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. All right. So you see that I skipped some verses there. We start with verse 16 and then jump to verse 20. But I want you to see verse 20 because it's sort of the contrast. And so you can see in the first verse that we read, there's the communion of the blood of Christ. The fellowship of the blood of Christ, and this is fellowship with Christ. In that worship, when we are expressing our appreciation for Calvary, Jesus said, are you gathered in my name? Because where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's exactly what we're doing. We are expressing appreciation for the blood of Jesus that was spilled for us. And naturally, if we're going to gather in his name, he is going to come and be in our midst. That's communion. That's, by the way, the same word as fellowship, right? Koinonia, either way. And so we have the communion, the fellowship with Jesus, because we're showing appreciation in the Lord's Supper service for his sacrifice at Calvary. That's a beautiful thing. Oppositely, in verse 20, if you were to participate in a false religion, and you forget about this sometimes, you think, well, I'm just going to go to my yoga class, and if they're over there burning their incense or greeting me with namaste or whatever else they're doing, I'll be okay with that. You really shouldn't be very okay with any of that. You want to stay away from that. Not necessarily because you personally are sacrificing to devils, but you want to stay away from that. It's not attractive to the Lord, who is jealous for our love and appreciation. And so Paul says, I'm not saying that the idol is anything, but there's an evil spirit that stands behind the idol, and the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship. See, before in verse 16, we kept calling it communion, and here we're calling it fellowship, but it's the same word in Greek. Communion, fellowship, it's all the same. I don't want you to have fellowship with devils. I do want you to have fellowship with Jesus. And so you can see that there is this partnership based on our appreciation for what Jesus has done for us. There's a partnership between our souls and the Savior. When we express appreciation to him, then he is in our midst. And the worship then is really, we sometimes say we're meeting around the Lord's table. We're meeting, of course, one another, figuratively speaking. We're gathered, but we're also meeting the Lord himself. And so that's a beautiful thing. It is the communion, the partnership of the blood of Christ. And we have that partnership, of course, with one another, but especially with Jesus, just the same as the people who offer sacrifices to idols have fellowship with their gods, the devils that are worshipped by them. So that's a very precious thing, this partnership with Jesus based on our appreciation for Calvary. Now, does that raise any questions or observations before we look at another one? All right, so Philippians 3:10 is really good because it talks about the fellowship that comes with suffering for Jesus, with Jesus. So read it with me, Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There is a special fraternity of sufferers. They have suffered alongside of Jesus for the same cause, for the cause of the kingdom, for the cause of God the Father. And sometimes that suffering comes and there's not one thing we can do about it. Maybe if we lived in a Muslim country, we would have to suffer just because we're in church and the bad guys come and they start throwing rocks at us and setting our building on fire or whatever it is they're going to do. There's really not anything we can do about that. We didn't wish for it. We didn't ask for it. But the suffering came. And that's fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings. He suffered for the cause of righteousness. We're suffering for the cause of righteousness, for the glory of God. That's the fellowship. We have a partnership with Jesus. He suffered for righteousness. We suffer for righteousness. Sometimes there's not one thing you can do about it. But here in America, oftentimes there is something you can do about it. Here, you could perhaps avoid most suffering. But you probably shouldn't. Because one of the greatest things you can ever do is enter into this fraternity, the fellowship of suffering. In Lord of the Rings, right, they had the fellowship of the rings. Is that right? Fellowship of the rings? One ring or plural? I can't remember. the fellowship of the ring, as we've banded together around this cause. Well, we have the fellowship of suffering. You band together around the cause of suffering. And the suffering here may not be quite the same as our brothers face in Iran or Afghanistan, but you choose to suffer. For example, not that it's great suffering necessarily, but you choose to write that check and put it in the offering plate every Sunday or whenever you do it. Nobody made you do that. So why are you doing that? Why are you doing without? Why are you going without something so that you can put that money in the offering plate? The answer is, I want to know Jesus, and I want to know the power of living for Jesus, and I want to be with him in the suffering. He gave up, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He gave up so much. Well, you know what? I'm going to give up something too. And I'm going to give up my hours and my dollars and my energy, and I'm going to do something for the Lord. And nobody's making me do it. But the last thing I want to do is miss out on the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. I'm all in. I'm in this up to my eyeballs, and I'm going to do something for Jesus. So that's the fellowship of suffering. Does that raise any observations or questions before we leave that? Gloria. How many people have, for example, pressure at this moment from homosexual loved ones to cave in on the homosexual issue? For you to state your Christian beliefs right now about the entire sin of homosexuality is to risk losing friends and relationships with people that you want very much to be in a relationship with. Sometimes those are your own parents, children, lifetime friends. Absolutely. You're risking a lot if you're going to stand with Jesus. And so that's here in the United States, not just other places around the world. Billy. Yeah. I don't know precisely what's happening in Canada. Maybe Joanne knows. But yeah. So at this moment, if you were to go on the radio and preach Romans 1, you would be off the radio. And the day may come here similarly. And the same sort of thing can happen in a church and not just on the radio. And so it starts out with peer pressure. It may end up being a demotion in ministry. Now you can't be on the radio, or now you cannot be in a visible church. Who knows where this is going to end? But you're right, Jim. Yeah. Jim mentions both divorce and in the sciences. If your loved one is getting a divorce and is looking for you to sort of, you know, support them in their decision, and you say, please don't do this, I think you should reconsider this, you may lose a loved one over that issue. In the sciences, that could be the end of your promotions. There's a lot of pressure. And so that suffering can come in a variety of ways. By the way, it can also come in ways that are not obviously persecution. For example, when our Sarah lost her daughter, our granddaughter, in November, there's a really good chance. Have you ever thought about this? I've been here for 20 years this summer, and this church has never lost a baby in pregnancy until it was mine. Now, not truly mine, I'm the grandfather. But it's like, hey, how about that? Well, I mean, there are a lot of things that could be behind that, but the thought of spiritual warfare and what it brings crosses my mind. And so, all right then, if if that's how it is, you know, Sarah and Josh and everybody else affected by that, we'll just have to show loyalty to Jesus no matter what. And we may find out someday that spiritual warfare has nothing to do with it. It was all in my mind. And that's fine. I'm happy to know that. But either way, when you stand for Jesus in a time when it's difficult to stand for Jesus, because you could get bitter, you could get discouraged and drop out. So when you stand for Jesus, anytime you stand for Jesus, when it's difficult to stand for Jesus, you've entered into the fellowship of suffering. If when you go through a difficulty, you do drop out or you get angry, then you haven't entered into the fellowship of his sufferings, because this was not Jesus' way. So hardship comes in a variety of forms. And there's a as surely as there was the fellowship of the ring, there's the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. And you want to be part of that fraternity. Amy and then Kathy. Yeah, good. Yeah, that interconnectivity of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's not such a big stretch. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's how the body of Christ was supposed to work. So it's not necessarily that we have to personally go through it. In a way, we enter into it anyway, just because of the interconnectedness of it all. That's a really good point, Kathy. Amen. Yeah, Charlotte was talking again about bringing up hard things like divorce with people that you yearn to have a good relationship with. And it's not easy. It's not convenient for you to even bring it up. So just to bring it up is choosing to enter into the fraternity of the fellowship. If she chooses to stay. Well, yes. OK, that's a good, an entirely different point. But even better, if she decides to stick it out because it's not a convenient marriage, then she is entering into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. She's sticking it out for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of righteousness. That's great. Amen. OK, so then we have this whole interconnectedness that Amy just brought up a minute ago, which is everywhere in Scripture. And it's very powerful. And once again, it's going to give you feelings of partnership. And then they're going to be beyond feelings. They're going to be actual benefits, the gifts that come because of this partnership. So read just the first text with me at the top of the slide, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So the communion is the same word, right? Same as fellowship. And the blessing at the close of 2 Corinthians is, Paul says, you know, may the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You think, OK, so that's communion because the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And marvel of marvels, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, obviously living in Christ. And so Christ and we and together we are all interconnected. May the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Maybe you will have feelings of interconnectedness, feelings of partnership, and not just feelings, but benefits, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ and he's in you, and he's in me. Then all these good things trickle down from God to you and from hopefully me to you and you to me. And around we go with this connectivity. Josiah. Yes. Yes. It's not just superficial or circumstantial. It's ontological. In our beings, we're connected to God and we are connected to one another. I read sometime back about this guy who never met his father, had no idea who his father was. And so the son grew up to be a carpenter. And then one day he was brought into contact with his father. And guess what his father was? How would that happen? It must have just been like this, you know, genetic predisposition to build, to make, and not to sit in a cubicle or something. But, you know, and I'm sure there's some coincidence to that. But that genetic predisposition to do certain things is in you because God's Spirit is in you and God's Spirit is in me. And of course, God's Spirit is God. And so we just have these, if you will, genetic things going on. It's not superficial or circumstantial. It's is supernatural. It's in the core of your being, which is really something. Let me just finish these real fast because our time is up. Philippians 2:1 says, if there be therefore any consolation, we'd say comfort in Christ. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Of course there is. So Paul says, fulfill you my joy, be like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. This is teamwork. The united effort. In 2 Corinthians 8:3, the people are taking up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And the people in Macedonia want Paul to carry the money to Jerusalem for them and deliver it. And he said in verse 4, they were pleading with us, appealing to us with much entreaty that we would receive their gift. You know, here's our offering money. And take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Partnership. We're going to be a team. We're going to provide the money. You're going to take it. And we're all in this together. That's the teamwork, the partnership with others in a united effort. Financial matters. In the old version, when this comes up, the word communicate is there, which is, again, the same as communion and the same as fellowship. And for example, look at the last one here, 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's partnership. And they're rich people, so the partnership is related to generosity with their money. And so there's going to be this feeling of partnership and the gifts of partnership that come because we are two fellows in the same ship. So here is feelings and consequences of the ugly, dark fellowship with the devil. Because remember, everything we've said positively about the Lord is now said negatively in the New Testament if we go the wrong direction. So we already looked at 1 Corinthians 10:20. This is possible if we have fellowship with the devil. You want to be in the same boat with the devil? Two fellows in the same ship? Is that what you want? In Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You don't want to be in the same boat with darkness, right? So everything we've said about commonality and partnership, feelings of partnership with Jesus and gifts of partnership with Jesus, well, there are feelings of partnership with darkness and consequences of partnership with darkness, and you don't want that. So, conclusion. Feelings of partnership with the Savior and His people and the benefits of partnership with the Savior and His people are key features of the New Testament lifestyle. Aren't they everywhere in the New Testament? This fellowship determines how we spend our hours, our energies, and our dollars, and it is the determining factor for our emotional wellness and our eternal reward. This is what the Lord wants. He wants intimacy with you. And He wants you to love the others, love the brothers. The two great commandments. Love God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. That is a little bit like fellowship. Horizontal, vertical. It's the entire reason that you were put on planet Earth. So fellowship away.